Assalamu alaikum. Inshallah, we're going to start the 3 o'clock lecture entitled The Light During the Crisis, Salient Features of the Saved Sect. And as everyone I'm sure already knows, this is Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo. I think our audience is a bit young, but those of you who may remember Al Bashir magazine, Sheikh Jamal was the founder and primary contributor to the magazine, as well as
trying to embarrass me or what?
As well as translating Fiqh Sunnah, has authored many books in English, as well as translated many books into English. I guess we'll just go ahead and dive right in to the lecture.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa shahru an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa shahru anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Amma ba'd. So inshallah, from the title of the lecture, the light during the crisis, the salient features of the saved sect, the basic idea the basic idea of the title, the basic idea of the lecture is that even in times of fitna, even in times of crisis, there is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a certain way that we are supposed to behave. There's a certain way that we can look at the issues. And inshallah, come out of every crisis and so come out of every trial in such a way that even we are better, we come out even better than before the trial. Such that some ulama even asked the question whether or not it's better for us to face crises and trials, because in reality, inshallah, if we face them properly, we come out, inshallah, our sins purified and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even improved. But in order to be successful during these trials and during these crises, there are some principles, there are some points that we have to keep in mind. And in particular, as this the title described, it has to do with remaining along that path which has been described by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the saved sect. Obviously, in order to recognize what is that path that we should follow, it's going to require knowledge. And especially during times of fitna, during times of trial, knowledge is important at all times, but especially during times of trial and tribulations and crisis, because by definition, trials and tribulation in general, there are times in which things get cloudy. You cannot tell exactly who is right, who is wrong, what should you do, what shouldn't you do. And one of the reasons actually why these kind of crises actually appear is because of our lack of effort of having good enough and proper knowledge. So one time the companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he asked those people around him, how are you going to be when a fitna occurs among you and it's going to stay for such a long time, يَحْرَمُ فِيهَا الْكَبِيرُ, that the old person is going to become senile, وَيَرْبُ فِيهَا الصَّغِيرُ, and the young person is going to grow up. So he's talking about there can be possibly times of crisis in which the crisis lasts a long time, such that the young person now is older. And when he was asked, when Abdullah bin Mas'ud was asked, when, you know, what is that time that he's describing? When is that going to occur? Excuse me. And his answer was, إِذَا كَثُرَتْ قُرَّاؤُكُمْ وَقَلَّتْ فُقَهَاؤُكُمْ وَكَثُرَتْ أُمُرَاؤُكُمْ وَقَلَّتْ أُمَنَاؤُكُمْ وَتُمِسَتِ الدُّنْيَا بِعَامِلِ الْآخِرَةِ. He said that will occur when the numbers of Quranic readers are a lot, but the number of people who have fiqh, the number of people who have understanding are few. When the honor, when the umara or the rulers are a lot, but the trustworthy people are few, and you're going to be seeking the things of this dunya with actions that should be reserved for the hereafter. So the first thing that he mentioned, is a crisis. And as I mentioned in my lecture yesterday, when the Prophet ﷺ described the Khawarij, also he gave us this understanding that it's one thing to be able to read the Quran, it's one thing to memorize the Quran. And we are very much concerned with having our children go and learning Tajweed and memorizing Quran. And there's no question that that is part of how we should bring up our children. And it is very important, inshallah, and for the preservation of the Quran. But in reality, if they don't understand the Quran, if their reading of the Quran, like the Khawarij, if the reading of the Quran doesn't really enter into their hearts, doesn't go beyond their throats, in other words, their relationship with the Quran is just what they're reading, but they don't really understand the Quran. So we have many of those people who can read the Quran. We have very few people who, when you want to ask, what is the meaning of this verse? How do we apply this verse? This is a situation where Abdullah bin Mas'ud is saying that this is this is going to be the type of situation or the era in which the fitna or the crisis. You're not only going to be facing a fitna, but you're going to be facing a lengthy crisis, a lengthy fitna. Because, you know, usually these things take whole generations, actually. If our generation, if our youth learn how to recite the Quran, but they don't really understand the Quran, you can say that's going to be a lost generation. And that generation is going to be faced with trial after trial, and until they wake up and understand that for their next generation, their children, until they understand that their children need to learn how to read the Quran as well as understand the Quran, and maybe inshallah by the time they're old they recognize what has happened to them, as I said, that's going to be a lost generation really, then inshallah things can change as well. So knowledge in the time of crisis, knowledge in the time of fitna is very important. But knowledge, by the way, knowledge is never sufficient. It's not enough just to have knowledge. But you also have that thing, you also have to have that thing in your heart. That taqwa, that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that feeling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will drive you to put into practice and to live by that knowledge that you have received. Actually, even though we don't maybe do it that often, we don't put that time and much energy into it, the reality is it's not that difficult to get knowledge. You know, especially nowadays with the internet and everything, you have all sorts of things available to you, all sorts of resources available to you that even our scholars in the past, maybe we have books nowadays that many of our scholars in the past maybe never even saw those books. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened the door for us to get knowledge. As I said, it's not that difficult. But just like, for example, in this country, there are many people who smoke and they know the dangers and the harms of smoking. Or they drink alcohol, and they know that drinking alcohol is bad for them. But they don't, even though, so on a rational level, they know that those things are wrong, and they know that they shouldn't be doing those things. But they are lacking the will, they are lacking the thing within their hearts, you know, unless it's physiological dependence, that's something else. But in general, it's more of a matter of willpower. It's more of a matter of having that thing in your heart that will be strong enough to make you follow what it is that you know is right. So when we talk about, many times when people talk about the saved sect, and we'll talk about it a little bit more inshallah, many times when they talk about what is this al-firqatun najiyah, this sect that will be saved, that is on the true path, many times they discuss kind of those external aspects of what they believe, right? Like the articles of faith or what they believe with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they ignore and they forget that this saved sect or this path is not just a path of knowledge, but it is a complete path of tazkiyah or a complete path of purification. So if we are serious or if we recognize the importance of knowing this path, knowing this sect, we have to, inshallah, take the time and the effort to learn what it's all about. And as I said, that's really not that difficult nowadays. But then we also have to have the will and the intention and the turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking help from and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us the moral fortitude and strength to follow this path and to grow in this path. So inshallah, in today's lecture.
We have until 3:50.
Yeah, yeah. So when I was preparing it, you know, for some reason, sometimes what notes I have is kind of useless, but anyway. I have like 38 pages, and it's about a 50-minute lecture, right?
Yeah, 50 minutes.
So I have like 1 minute and every few seconds for every page.
1 minute and 20 seconds, more than enough.
You don't need questions or answers, right? So, alhamdulillah. Now that we agreed on that, so let's discuss a little bit, first of all, about what is this concept of the saved sect before we move on to discuss what are some of the qualities about it. So it's important for every Muslim to recognize that in reality there is only one true Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua every day, in al-fatiha every day, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. The straight path, right? Don't guide us to one of the straight paths. Guide us to the straight path. So the path is one. Alhamdulillah, the path is very accommodating. It's wide. It's a nice, big, 6-7 lane highway, so to speak. What I mean when I say it's accommodating, it's one path, but alhamdulillah, on that path, for example, there are certain requirements that everyone must fulfill, right? Like, for example, our articles of belief, the salat, zakat, and so forth, basic obligations that everyone must fulfill to be on that path in the first place. But other than those basic obligations, you really have a lot of freedom in following that path. So, for example, if you want to specialize in knowledge, you know, if you are more inclined to knowledge and things related to knowledge, that's open to you, and that may be the way by which you will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as you make sure that you are doing it within the confines or within the limits of this path. Or you may be someone who is more attracted to da'wah and engaging with others and trying to convince others or talking to non-Muslims and so forth. And that may be the means by which you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you follow or you increase yourself along this path. Or you may be dedicated to salat, the late night prayers. Someone may not actually get that much from the prayer. It's possible, right? He has to do the obligatory prayers. Maybe he prays at night and he doesn't get that much. Maybe he just gets tired during the day. That may not be the area in which he excels. Somebody else maybe fasts often. Somebody else gives a lot in sadaqah and so on. So alhamdulillah, the path, the path is accommodating, but it is one path. And that path, the guidance, what's all talking about, has been completed in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. This deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that today I have completed your deen for you and completed my bounty upon you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the deen has been complete. We don't need to add anything to this deen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا مِمَّا أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِهِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا مِمَّا نَهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ إِلَّا وَقَدْ نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us that there's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered him, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders, except that he has ordered us to do it. And there's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits, except that he has prohibited us from it. And we probably are familiar, especially in this context, of the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned us that this ummah will break up into different groups. The previous peoples broke up into 72 groups. In some narrations called firqa, 72 groups. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about them, kullaha fi an-nar. All of them are going to be in the hellfire, illa wahida, except for one. By the way, maybe I should add a footnote here. I know we don't have that much time, but this is a commonly misunderstood hadith. And so maybe to make sure that it's not misunderstood from me as well. The Prophet said that سَتَفَرِقُ أُمَّتِي. He said that my ummah will break up into 73 groups. So the Prophet is actually describing them as being from his ummah. So what the Prophet is describing here is that within this ummah, among the Muslims, not disbelievers, but among the Muslims, there's going to be 73 groups. So the Prophet is not talking about disbelievers here. It's very important to recognize that the Prophet is not talking about disbelievers. He is talking about people within this ummah. But at the same time, he said, كُلَّهَا فِي النَّارِ. All of them will be in the hellfire, إِلَّا وَحِدًا, except for one of them. What the Prophet ﷺ here is saying is the same thing that the Prophet ﷺ used to say in Khutbat al-Hajj, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضُلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. That every bid'ah is a misguidance and every misguidance is in the hellfire. That when you stray from the straight path, from the saved sect, and you follow the different groups of bid'ah, what that means is that you are, essentially, you are exposing yourself to being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hellfire. The one that is going to be saved completely, the one that is going to be saved completely, inshallah, from being punished in the hellfire as a result of this choice that they make, is the one that the Prophet ﷺ described, that all of them is in the hellfire, except for one. When he was asked, what is that one? We have different narrations. One of them says, مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِي. What I am following and what my companions are following. So in other words, the way of the Prophet ﷺ, the way of the Prophet ﷺ is that straight path. That is the sect that is going to, and that's why it's called the saved sect. Because inshallah, by following that path, you are not exposing yourself to being punished in the hellfire. Inshallah. And that's how what the Prophet ﷺ here has described. And the Prophet ﷺ also has told us that a group of his ummah will always be along that straight path. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي ظَاهِرِينَ أَهْلَ الْحَقِّ لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتِي أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ كَذَلِكَ. And again, this is narrated with different wordings and different narrations. But the Prophet ﷺ essentially said that a group of my ummah will continue to prevail on the truth, openly on the truth, and no one who abandons them will harm them, and they will be in that, they will continue to be in that state until the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. So what the Prophet is saying here is that this path, alhamdulillah, is always going to, there's going to be people or members of this safe sect always along among the Muslim Ummah. There's never going to be a time in which some ta'ifa or some group that there's no one who is following this path of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And alhamdulillah, this path, by the way, it's not some kind of secret path, some kind of mystery path. Actually, in reality, the path is very clear. Okay, the path is very clear. The path can be seen clearly in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, قَدْ تَرَقْتُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَّهَارِهَا لَا يَزِّغُ عَنْهَا بَعْدِ إِلَى هَالِكِ. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that I am leaving you upon something that is very clear. It's night is like it's day. In other words, there's no time in which there's darkness that you can't see. Everything is like daytime. And no one strays from it after me, except for the one who is destroyed. So alhamdulillah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained to us that there is one path of Islam. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has explained to us that inshallah members of that path will always be existent upon this ummah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also has told us that the path is clear. It's not a matter of mystery or secrets or something like that. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left us on this clear path. And essentially the path that obviously that he is talking about, as he said, مَا أَنَا عَلِيهِ وَأَصْحَابِي, he's talking about the path that him and his companions were on. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran praises the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself also praised his companions, saying that they are the best generation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his pleasure with them, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them, humul mu'minuna haqqa. So the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet ﷺ received the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and passed on to his companions this knowledge and this path. And he was present among them while they were understanding him and implementing their understanding of his teachings. So the way of the Sahaba, as I said, the Prophet ﷺ would take the revelation from Allah and teach it to his Sahaba. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would see how his Sahaba were understanding the deen and how his Sahaba were implementing the deen. If his Sahaba did not understand the deen, if his Sahaba were not applying the deen properly, it would be obligatory upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to correct them, to show them the errors in their ways. So instead, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's silence or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's approval of the Sahaba's understanding of the deen and the way they applied the deen, that means actually that application of the deen is part of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because part of the definition of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are those things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tacitly approved of. Because if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw something and it was wrong, it would be obligatory upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to correct it. So if he remained silent, if he saw this whole generation understanding the key aspects, what does it mean to believe in Allah, to believe in the Prophet, to apply Islam, what is jihad, what is this, what is that. He's seeing them understanding all of these things in front of him. If their understanding of the basic concepts, obviously the basic concepts, if their understanding is wrong, then it's absolutely obligatory upon the Prophet ﷺ to correct them. And the fact that he approved of their actions, and the fact that he praised them, and the fact that he said his generation is the best generation, and of course the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them, this is all of these are signs and evidence that are telling us that that way of the Prophet ﷺ, and that way of his companions, this is the true way of Islam. Okay. This is that saved group. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, مَا عَلِي وَأَصْحَابِي. What I'm following and what my companions are following. So if we want to If we want to try to recognize what is that same group, we can go back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his Sahaba. How did they understand the deen? How did they implement the deen? And that is what this deen, is all about. And as I was saying before, this understanding of the deen, this proper understanding of the deen from the time of the Sahaba, it doesn't just have to do with some pillars of faith or some of the basic principles of how we believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in reality, as I said, the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and this way of the saved sect is a complete form of tazkiyah. It is a complete form of purification of the soul. It includes both the outer aspects and includes the inner aspects. And if we are serious about trying to be on that saved sect and along that saved sect, we have to realize this fact that it is a complete, just in the same way that Islam is complete and touches upon all of the aspects of our deen, then being along this straight path and being trying to adhere to the saved sect also includes all of the aspects of the deen, which includes your akhlaq. It doesn't just include what you believe about Allah or the Prophet, but also it includes your akhlaq, your behavior, how you implement the deen, how you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The actions of the heart. You know, one of the most important things is the actions of the heart. So when we talk about the saved sect, it must be inclusive of how did they understand the actions of the heart. Now it's true, by the way, the principles of aqidah, the principles of belief and so forth, and those arkan and so forth, they should lead us to these actions of the heart. In other words, one of the things about the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his Sahaba, what is usually described nowadays as the way of the Salaf, one of the things about them is especially their relationship with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and how what they believed about Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They are the group, as we said, there's going to be 73 groups among the Muslims. They are the one group that took the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seriously, understood them properly, and so therefore they had effect on their heart. The other groups, when some of the names and some of the attributes, they said, you know, they would make what is known as ta'wil or ta'til, they would reject some or they would try to reinterpret some. Even the idea of ar-Rahman, ar-Rahman, to say that Allah is merciful, it is only really the Salafis who say that Allah is merciful. The others known as the Asha'ira, the Mu'tazila and so forth, they don't say that Allah is merciful. Not in the complete sense. Because they say that mercy is a weakness. Right? Mercy means you have some tenderness in your heart, and this is actually a human weakness. So therefore, they say that Allah doesn't have this quality. Mercy means He gives to those people who deserve mercy. So this, understanding of even our relationship or how we understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way of the Salaf is the only way that inshallah it is the proper and correct, and it's going to have the greatest effect on the human beings. So from that proper understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the proper understanding of the deen, it is from this that we'll get some of the actions of the heart. For example, a sabr. And especially when we're talking about during times of fitna, during times of crisis, during times of trials, especially these kinds of qualities that are the result of truly following completely the path of the Salaf, the way of the Prophet ﷺ. These qualities are very important for us during times like this. Because, for example, a sabr, and I think maybe we touched upon it yesterday as well. One of the things that drives people into extremism is their lack of sabr. They're not willing to wait. They're not willing to have the patience and restrain themselves within what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded of them. So in other words, the path set up by the prophets, the path set up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not fast enough, does not bring enough for them. If someone has the proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is following this way of belief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, one of the key characteristics that he will have and understand is to have the characteristics of a sabr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Fasbir kama sabara ulil azmi min ar-rusul wala tasta'jil." وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ مَا يُوَعَدُونَ لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا سَعَةٍ مِّنَ النَّهَارِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so be patient, O Muhammad, as were those of determination among the messengers. And do not be impatient for them. It will be on the day they see that which they are promised, as though they had not remained in the world except an hour of the day. Based on this verse, Ibn Taymiyyah said that fitna, trials, and crises do not occur except when someone leaves the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, has commanded two things, amara bil haqq wa amara bil sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded either the truth, implementing the truth, or having patience with respect to that implementation. So he said, فَالْفِتْنَةَ So therefore, الْفِتْنَةَ will either come مِنْ تَرَكِ الْحَقِّ وَإِمَّا مِنْ تَرَكِ السَّبْرِ. That it will either come from abandoning the truth or abandoning the sabr, not having the patience to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. So this is one of the important qualities that is the result, that is one of the qualities of the salaf. We also have, for example, al-quwa, or strength. If someone, for example, has the right tawakkul or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he has the right belief in al-qada wa al-qadr, and he understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is truly in control of everything, then this person will be strong because he doesn't fear anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, when trials come to him, he will turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll turn back to his source of strength. So strength, al-quwa, the sidq, honesty, the willingness to sacrifice, al-thabat, al-ikhlas, purifying their intention and purifying their actions solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are some of the main actions of the heart when we talk about the path of the salaf, when we talk about that saved sect. These are some of the things that we have to develop within ourselves to make sure that we are truly among that saved sect. And as I said, especially in times of fitna, especially in times of trials and crisis, these kind of qualities are going to be the ones that inshallah can help us the most and keep us along that straight path. The light inshallah will always be in front of us inshallah. And then if we go from there, if we go from there to talk about some of the akhlaq of the salaf, some of their characteristics, and we try to apply them or think about how we could apply them nowadays, we can also see how, number one, their akhlaq are very important when it comes to, and first of all, avoiding fitna, and also, especially in times of fitna, also they are very important as well. Making sure, for example, I'm going to touch upon a couple of the famous akhlaq of the salaf, maybe some of the ones that are most relevant here. One of their qualities they were very known for was respecting the inviolability of their fellow believers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that our wealth, our lives, our blood, our honor, all of these are haram for one another. Right? In other words, all of these are inviolable. You don't have the right to harm another Muslim with respect to his wealth, with respect to his honor, and obviously not with respect to his blood and his life as well. And this was one of the characteristics of the Salaf, that they were very careful in always trying to honor and never violate the honor of their fellow believers. They would always try to make nasiha, be sincere. And nasiha, by the way, when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-din nasiha," a nasiha basically means you act sincerely. Ad-din nasiha means you have the other person's best interest at heart. So if we are really making nasiha towards one another, that means we are actually concerned about each other and trying to do what is best for each other. And this was one of the common qualities that we see among the Salaf. Not seeking power, talaba riyasa. And this is, of course, a big disease. You know, people like power, they like to be in control, they like authority. With authority comes lots of responsibility. So if you are always thinking about the hereafter, and if you are often remembering the fact that you are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will most likely be trying to flee from having too much authority in this dunya, rather than always seeking more and more. And this was also one of their well-known characteristics. Now in this day and age, by the way, so obviously I'm just trying to give you some, when we talk about that saved sect, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that that saved sect is not a matter of some articles of faith that you can just rattle off on your tongue. That saved sect was an all-inclusive, included there the actions of the heart, included their akhlaq. This is what makes them from among the saved sect. Because in reality, it is about applying the Qur'an and applying the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ properly. And applying the Qur'an and applying the sunnah means in all of these aspects of your life. So if you are going to seek, inshallah, to be from the members of that saved sect, then you have to realize that it is something all-inclusive. It is something comprehensive. And as I said, don't think just by rattling off some principles of aqidah that you are now from the saved sect. Now, at the same time, what is happening nowadays, it's very important for us to recognize the fact. And as I said, this is the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is the way that he passed on to his Sahaba. The Sahaba in turn passed it on to the next generation. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that his generation is the best, and then after that and so forth. This true path, we can expect, we should always expect that this true path, this one truth path as we described before, there's only one true path. Obviously this one true path is not going to be very pleasing to the disbelievers. It's not going to be very pleasing to a shaitan. A shaitan doesn't want to see people on this straight path. It's not going to be pleasing to what are known as Ahl al-Ahwa, or the people of Ahl al-Bid'ah wal-Ahwa, those people who have deviations and they want to follow their desires instead of following the truth. This straight path, which is, as I said, one path and very clearly established in the Quran and Sunnah, is not going to be pleasing to any of these groups, and they are going to work very hard to try to take people away from this straight path and try to put some kind of wedge in between them and the straight path. And historically speaking, this has been the case. For example, many years ago within the Muslim Ummah, those people who were following the straight path, they would be accused of being what is known, they would call them al-Hashawiyah, which is basically a derogative, you know, like the media uses the derogative terms now. Using derogative terms is not anything new. This basically is referring to them as being anthropomorphist. Al-Mushabbaha, Al-Mujassama, because as I said, they affirm all of Allah's attributes, names and attributes, and none of the other groups did that. So therefore they would use these terms, and these are basically they would be using them, and obviously they are negative. I mean, to say they're anthropomorphic is not true, but to use that word, and they're using these words to try to take people away, to try to take people away from that path. There appeared in the history of Islam also in the past couple of centuries, there appeared another group known as the Wahhabis. And this group, the Wahhabis, one of the basic characteristics of this group is that they try to return to the Quran Sunnah. Now, historically speaking, for different reasons, especially in the Hejaz, the Wahhabis had, let's say it was possible to give them a bad reputation. So what the British did is they took this word Wahhabi, and any group in the world that they saw was returning to the Quran Sunnah. Because at this time we have lots of bid'ah, we have lots of those other 72 groups. So any time they would see a group that is going back to the Quran Sunnah and emphasizing the fact that we have to return to the Quran Sunnah and clean ourselves from all of this bid'ah, the British would automatically say, you see these people, they're Wahhabis. So people already have this term, Wahhabis is a bad word. So the British would say, ah, you see these are Wahhabis. Those are Wahhabis. And they would say that to try, and until this day, by the way, it's still effective. In some parts of the country, of the world where some of you are from, if you say this guy's a Wahhabi, that's like a bad thing. You might as well call him a kafir in some cases. So those groups that were calling to Quran Sunnah, whether they were in India or in Indonesia or whatever, the British, when they see them, they say, oh, be careful, these people are Wahhabis. Many times those groups, we don't have time to go into details on some of those groups, many times those groups had no relationship whatsoever to Muhammad ibn Wahhab and the Wahhabis. But it was just the fact that they're calling to the Quran Sunnah, the fact that they're realizing all of this bid'ah and all of this innovation. And it's because of that, when the British saw that, they said, look, these are those dangerous people. Because they understood, the missionaries understood the British. We had a famous missionary here, Samuel Zwemer, who wrote about the Wahhabis. They understood very well who these people were and what they were calling to and how dangerous they were. Dangerous for what? Dangerous for the colonizers, not for humanity as a whole, but dangerous for the powers that be. So they would call everyone Wahhabi to try to make sure that no one would listen to that call. By the way, it backfired, because it led to the idea that Muhammad ibn Wahhab has influenced the whole world. Right? And now all of a sudden people are speaking about Muhammad ibn Wahhab as he was such. And then when you actually studied, you find out half of that, I mean, he might have influenced some, but half of those people that they claimed that they influenced, he actually didn't influence at all. And nowadays it's the same thing with the word Salafi. So before it was Wahhabi, and it's still been Wahhabi. And now the word Salafi, of course. So Salafi, once you say Salafi nowadays in many different places, this either means an extremist or a terrorist or some kind of bad person. Right? Now, and I'm sure, in the same way that the Wahhabi thing was intentional, done by the British intentionally, I am sure that behind this there is something definitely intentional. Because as we said, the way of the Salaf is the true Islam. So if you can distort that, you can distort even the people who call themselves Salafi, if you can take people away from the way of the from anyone who calls himself Salafi, this is how you can make a wedge between those who are following that path and the rest of the world. Because no one wants to listen to them, right? Once they hear the word Salafi, and you have to realize that there are people in the West who are studying Islam day and night, and studying the Muslim world day and night, and looking for what are some of the things that we should do as policies among the Muslim Ummah. I cannot prove it with respect to the word Salafi and the concept Salafi, but I'm sure that I'm very confident that there's something behind it. Because, you know, we have these think tanks like the Rand Corporation. So the Rand Corporation does these papers for the government. One of the papers that the RAND Corporation did in December 2004. What are some of the policy objectives in the Muslim world? And one of the studies done by a person by the name of Angel Rabassa, again, submitted to members of Congress, they suggested, and this was in December of 2004. Now, if you think about the last 10 years, he suggested that the United States must exploit Sunni, Shiite, and Arab and non-Arab divides to promote U.S. policy objectives in the Muslim world. What do you see? What do you see nowadays? Sunni, Shia, Arab, Kurd, Turkish. All of this has exploded in the last 10 years. Right? So, as I said, there are people out there who are doing this. So I haven't been able to find it yet. They're not going to, you know, they don't put everything out. And they certainly don't send me everything that they do. But I am sure that the idea that we have to attack Salafism and make sure that people don't even want to hear this word. I'm sure that was the goal. And it was effective. And unfortunately, many people who call themselves Salafis have contributed to this decline. Right? Because there are some people, unfortunately, who call themselves Salafis and they do nothing but attack other people. Right? This is their occupation. This is their way of life. It's not the way of the life of the Salaf. As I said, the Salaf, if you look at the akhlaq of the Salaf, you'll see that they were very different from this. Instead, they, as I said, they want to make nasiha to others. They would make sure never to violate the honor of other Muslims. So these people go around calling themselves Salafis. Others go around calling themselves Salafis, blowing up this and that. And so now, as I said, this way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and this way of his companions, people are trying to distance themselves more and more from that. And even among some of the speakers even, they're saying, no, we're no longer Salafis. And they're now trying to create something new and breaking away from the scholars. This is very dangerous. You know, if you read about the history of extremism in Egypt, those groups there's a group that others call Jamaat al-Tafir or Jamaat al-Hijra. This is one of the extremist groups. Of course, they didn't call themselves Jamaat al-Takfir al-Hijra. They didn't call themselves the Jamaat of Takfir and Hijra. You know, just like the Mu'tazila, in general, they didn't call themselves Mu'tazila. They called themselves Ahl al-Tuhid wal-Adl. So this group, they call themselves Jamaat al-Mu'mineen. Meaning they are the believers or Jamaat al-Muslimin and everybody else are not Muslims. But if you read their history, okay, many of these people and where it started, where Mustafa Shukri and all of this started, mostly it started in the prisons of Jamal ibn al-Nasr. So we had young people in the prisons who had no access to scholars and they're just going to the Quran Sunnah and making up their own derivations from the Quran Sunnah. And then eventually led there to all sorts of extremist views. When scholars later came to them and said, you know what? What you're propagating is the same thing as the Khawarij that the Prophet hasn't spoke about. The answer was, who are the Khawarij? They didn't even know enough about our history even to know about these extremist groups in the past. So we have to be careful anytime someone is trying to put a wedge between us and following the way of the Salaf and understanding the way of the Salaf and adhering to the way of the Salaf. And obviously we're going to have to turn to those scholars who know the way of the Salaf. It is really a crisis. It is really a fitna now because people are using this word Salaf. Everyone is using this word Salaf. In the same way that everyone used Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The Maturidis, they call themselves Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. That group in Pakistan that I have a terrible time trying to pronounce, the Brailouis or whatever, they call themselves Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Right? Everyone calls themselves Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It has no meaning anymore. So Salafi also, the most extremes who are doing all sorts of things, they're calling themselves Salafi. The important thing that you have to know and understand is the way of the Salaf. That Aqidah, first of all, the principles of Aqidah, that Akhlaq, those actions of the heart, what the Prophet ﷺ brought, that complete message and way of the Prophet ﷺ, that is the one true Islam. And you have to work hard to learn it and do your best to live up to it. And then inshallah you'll be from among that group, inshallah, that will not be destined to the hellfire when we first meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. Wallahu a'lam wa barakallahu feekum wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oh, I still have 5 minutes left?
You're right on schedule. Do you want any questions?
No, I think
we're over. Yeah. Okay. Unfortunately, there's no time for us.
Unfortunately, there's no time.
Fortunately for the Sheikh, unfortunately for us, there's no time for questions. So we thank you for attending the lecture, and please ask you to, after the short break, attend the next lecture with Dr. Abdullah Idris in the multipurpose room here, or the Arabic lecture in the double classroom. Thank you again, and we look forward to seeing you at the next lecture.
What part of no questions do you not understand?